I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you, house of David. It is not enough to try the patience of humans. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. John 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Good morning. I wonder if you could put the Old Testament scripture back on the screen, because that's the scripture I'm going to be speaking from this morning. The angel said to Mary, Fear not. And you can understand why. And actually, if you look at the pages of Scripture, you'll see that that phrase, fear not or don't be afraid, appears again and again and again. Don't be afraid. Why does it appear so often? Because we're a pretty fearful lot. There's lots to be afraid of. And that's the context for this Old Testament scripture this morning. I'm going to explain that in a moment. But when you're in a time of trouble, when you're in a time when you might be inclined to be fearful, in whom or in what do you put your trust? Do you put your trust in your own ability to dazzle people with your astonishing gifts? Do you put your trust in your friends? Do you put your trust in your employer? Do you put your trust in your bank balance? Or do you put your trust in politicians? Who do you put your trust in? All of the things I've just mentioned are things we can see. Do we put our trust in the things we can see? Or do we put our trust in the one that we can't see? Do we put our trust in God? And that's the question that Isaiah was posing to Ahaz, King Ahaz. Now, let me give you a little bit of context. What was going on? Why was this conversation taking place? So, a little bit of a mental map of the Middle East, if you can manage that. And if you could imagine, there's Egypt at the bottom. And then there's Judah. And then there is, or sorry, Judea, we could say, the kingdom of Judea. And then there's the kingdom of Israel. And then there's the kingdom of Syria. And then there's the superpower, Assyria. Assyria is different than Syria. You got that mental map in your mind? Now, Israel and Judah had separated. They'd got two kings. And Israel was 10 tribes and bigger, more powerful than Judah or Judea, which was just two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And for reasons which we don't need to go into at the moment, Israel was threatening war against Judah. And King Ahaz was afraid. And so Isaiah comes to him and he says, look, you don't need to be afraid. Put your trust in God. And what did Ahaz say? No thanks. I'd rather put my trust in something I can see. I'm going to put my trust in Assyria. Assyria's the superpower, and if I can get Assyria on my side, then surely Syria and Israel will be sufficiently cowed that they won't attack. And that's who I'm going to put my trust in. And Isaiah says, look, you're wrong. It's foolish to put your trust in Assyria. And so there's this conflict going on between the king and Isaiah, and that's the background to this particular passage. And so what's happening here is that Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, look, if you don't believe me, put God to the test. Now, normally we don't put God to the test. But in this particular case, God had said to Isaiah, tell Ahaz to put me to the test. So that's a slightly different situation. And Ahaz comes back with a very spiritual reply. Oh no, he says, we shouldn't put the Lord to the test. But of course, what he really meant was, I'm not interested in what God's got to say, so I don't want to get into putting the Lord to the test. Thank you very much. And Isaiah said, well, whether you like it or not, you're going to get a sign. The Lord is going to give you the test. And here's the sign. A virgin will conceive a child. And she will call him Emmanuel. Now, you might think that's a bit of an odd sort of test. This is 722 years before the birth of Christ. So what's going on here? What's this all about? Well, the first thing to notice is that actually there is a bit of a dispute about this word that is a Hebrew word that's rendered here virgin. Actually, if you look at some other versions of the Bible, for example, the Revised Standard Version, you will see that it's rendered a young woman. And the reason for that is that there are two words in Hebrew that are very similar. There's alma, which can mean young woman or virgin. Both renderings are correct. And there's also another word, betula, which can only mean virgin. Now, this particular word in Isaiah is alma. So why is it rendered young woman sometimes and virgin in another time? Well, here's the point. Prophecy, and this is prophecy, prophecy can have more than one application. There's often a contemporary application, and that's what's going on here. And then, as we reflect on prophecy, we might well discover that actually there's a deeper meaning. There's the mountain behind the mountain, if you like. And actually, Isaiah and his prophecy has another application, and I'll come on to that in a moment. But let's deal with the application at this particular time. Let's stay with the rendering a young woman for a moment. What could that have meant? Well, the other curious thing in this passage is that it's the young woman who has a child who is going to name the child. Now, that's unusual in the Hebrew people, because in that tradition, only the men named the children. And so when you say that the woman is going to name the child, immediately your attention pricks up. What's going on here? Why is the woman going to be naming the child, and in this case, Emmanuel? And the reason is almost certainly because she's unmarried. And we can't prove this, but there's a very good possibility that what Isaiah is pointing to is one of Ahaz's concubines, unmarried, and she may very well have given birth to a child, and then she comes to Ahaz, imagine the scene, and says to him, you have a child. We have a child. I've given birth. And by the way, I'm calling him Emmanuel. And Ahaz would think, oh my goodness, the Lord has spoken. Now, did that affect what Ahaz was going to do? Well, first of all, it didn't. Because he did not want to put his trust in God. And in fact, we learn in chapter 8 that he consulted spiritists, he consulted mediums, he consulted witches. He was up to all manner of evil. And curiously, the prophecy that Isaiah gave, saying that these two nations, don't worry about Israel, don't worry about Syria, within 65 years they'll be completely gone. And Ahaz lived to see that happen. The prophecy was fulfilled in the time of Isaiah. But then something else happened. And the something else was this. As time went on, and the people of Israel began to reflect a bit more on this prophecy, they began to say, do you know what? It may have another application. And they began to think about this ambiguity around the word young woman and virgin. And when they came to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek, the Septuagint we call it, when they came to do that translation, they chose very deliberately the Greek word virgin. And it's the Septuagint that Matthew and so on are quoting from when they give their version of the Bible, their version of the prophecy, and that's why it's unequivocal when we come to the New Testament. It's the virgin that's going to give birth. So there's a second application. But the issue, both for Mary and for Ahaz, was the issue, in whom do we trust when times are fearful? Now, as I've indicated, for Ahaz, he wasn't prepared to trust in God. He was only prepared to trust in the various mediums and witches and so on. And you might think, well, that was a long time ago. Who cares about that? Well, here's the thing, it's still going on. Interestingly enough, last Tuesday, my wife was reading through social media, and she said, oh my goodness, somebody in Kings Norton wants to know if anybody knows a good medium. This is not Israel. This is not Judea. This is not 750 years ago. This is Kings Norton on Tuesday. You can't hardly believe it, can you? But it's true. And what was even more interesting was some of the responses. Now, some of them are a bit jovial. One wag said, I've got a medium jumper, if you would like it. But others said, no, I know a good medium. And there's a whole chain of discussion, not pleasant to read. On Thursday of this week, I was in London, and I was with a friend of mine who's planting a church in Tower Hamlets. And I said, how's it going? He said, well, it's a bit tumultuous at the moment. I said, how do you mean? He said, well, we're having all sorts of things happen, people coming to the Lord in all sorts of fascinating ways. I said, oh, okay, you better tell me about that. He said, well, we've got a Somali guy, a Somali Muslim, just about to give his life to the Lord, and he's got a whole circle of friends in that Muslim community anxious to hear about Jesus. Fascinating. And then he said, a couple of days ago, we had a witch gave her life to Jesus. Okay, tell me about this witch. A young white English woman decided to trust Jesus. And she said to them, so what do I do with all my fetishes and charms and incantations and everything else? What should I do with them? And somebody else in the group said, burn them. She said, really? They said, yeah. She said, but they were expensive. Shouldn't I just pass them on to somebody else? No, said the group. Okay, she said, we'll burn them. So they went round to her house. This is London in the 21st century. And it took 3 hours to burn the lot. There was so much of it. Who do we trust? The things that we can see that are physical, that are made by the Creator, or do we trust the Creator himself, whom we cannot see, but whose word is truth? Who do we trust in times of trouble? Who do we trust when we're full of fear? Well, I can tell you that that young woman who gave her life to Jesus, having burnt all of her charms and fetishes and everything else, was released from fear because she put her trust in God. Well, that question of who we trust remains with us. When I was a teenager in the 1960s, that was a time of cultural turmoil. And there were all kinds of new musicians coming on the scene. One of them was Joan Baez. Some of you might remember Joan Baez. She introduced Bob Dylan to the world, and they were part of a whole coterie of musicians and those who were influencing the culture of the time. And who did they trust? They trusted themselves. Joan Baez was famous for singing the song, "We Shall Overcome, We Shall Overcome." And she sang that at that huge march alongside Martin Luther King in Washington when he preached his famous sermon, "I Have a Dream, We Shall Overcome." Well, do you know what? As time has gone on, Joan Baez has slightly changed her tune, literally her tune, and her lyrics. She's now in her 70s. She's still singing and she's still composing. And recently, she composed a song, and I'm going to leave you with this song before we sing ourselves at our communion hymn. This is a song that says something about the person in whom she now trusts. And you might not be able to pick up all of the lyrics, but the important thing is God is God. And I like one of the lyrics early on. She says, "God isn't me," which many people were tempted to think previously. "And it isn't us. God is God." And she starts out, "I believe in prophecy." And she goes on to say, "I believe in miracles. But most of all, I believe in God." I'll leave you to listen to her words.
Things not everybody can see, and once in a while they pass a secret along to you and me. And I believe in miracles, something sacred burning in every bush and tree, and we can all learn to sing the song the angels sing. us another chance to get it right. Let this little light of mine shine and rage against the night. Just another lesson. Maybe someone's watching and wondering what I got.